Good morning. Good to see each of you, and some of you I've met, others I look forward to meeting a bit later. It's my first time in Sanford. Got here last night about 6:30 or so, and haven't really had a chance to look around yet, but looking forward to knowing the community a bit better in the days to come. And I'm just honored that I've been asked to come. I know most of you had nothing to do with me being here, and you may be wondering, well, why is this guy here? Well, I don't know. Ask him. But I'm glad to be here. Really, really thankful, and hope that I can be of some help in stimulating our minds, helping us to understand the Lord's will a bit better, and just being encouraged by our mutual faith. Brian is a fellow that I didn't even know about until 15, 20 years ago, I guess. We grew up about a mile apart. It just stuns me. But that's how big a family we had. It was a big family. And I didn't know Brian was in the church. So it's just been a great surprise and a very pleasant thing for me to know that Brian has done so well. And I'm just thankful to God for him and Lisa and the work that they're doing here. But I'll be like Brian, I'll say a little bit more as we get into our session later. But I want you to get your Bible out, if you will, and be ready to turn with me. We'll start out in the book of Acts chapter 11. And my style of preaching is that I like for you to be there before I start reading the text. I want you to be able to get there and be able to see whether I'm telling you what the Word of God says or not. If it isn't the Word of God, then you really don't need it. But if it is, then that's what we all need, is the Word of God. Now, first of all, I'll just introduce the idea by thinking of an image, and it's not a difficult one to imagine. Let's imagine that we go to your neighborhood sometime later, and I'm looking around, and I point to a house, and I say, does anybody live there? And you may say, well, I've never been inside that house, but yes, there are people that live there. And on what basis can you make that statement? Well, it's probably because you've seen cars go in and out. You've seen children in the yard. You've seen somebody mowing the yard. You see the signs of life. And so it's not hard to know whenever there is a family that is living in that house. Well, what about the church? Let's ask the question, is the grace of God in this church? Because I've been in churches that I wonder, wow, do they know the Lord? Because it's very cold, it's very formal, there's not a lot of, you know, reaching out to one another. And what Christ wants with us is a relationship that changes our lives. And so that's the question I'm thinking of today, is what would be the signs that this is a church that is filled with the grace of God? Because we're going to see a passage here in just a moment where that very idea is noted. It's not an idea that we've talked about a lot. I haven't. But it's one that I think bears a lot of investigation. So let's think about the idea of a grace-filled church. And when I say grace-filled again, I'm simply talking about the grace of God that we all depend on. We would not have a chance to be Christians were it not for the grace of God. So how can we tell that this is a grace-filled church, or what would it be if we were to become that? Well, let's look. Let's first of all look at Acts chapter 11 and verse 21. Acts 11 and verse 21. And here we're looking at a man named Barnabas. Barnabas is a wonderful Christian. There's a lot of things we learn about him in the book of Acts. His name, Barnabas, it's actually a nickname that was given to him by the apostles, we learn, and it means son of encouragement. Would that not be an amazing thing for apostles to give you a nickname like that, son of encouragement? That says a whole lot right there. We know that he sold a parcel of land, gave the money from it to the apostles to distribute to the poor. And now we're seeing something else about Barnabas that, again, strikes us as very wonderful. Acts 11 and verse 21. Well, actually, let's begin reading in verse 19. Now those, and I'm reading from the New King James Version. Now those who were scattered after the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, preaching the word to no one but the Jews only. So Christians, after Stephen becomes the first martyr, are now fleeing the city of Jerusalem, and they're going in all directions. And we're told here that they were preaching as they went. Wonderful. Now, verse 20. But some of them were men from Cyprus and Cyrene, who, when they had come to Antioch, spoke to the Hellenists, preaching the Lord Jesus. Hellenist is a word that means people that were of Greek origin. They were people that followed that lifestyle. They were of that background. And some translations will simply have the Greeks. But now you're seeing the gospel beginning to spread outward more. And so it says, here in the city of Antioch. By the way, the city of Antioch was, I believe, the third largest city in the ancient world at this time, I've read. It was a significant city. And so here the gospel is gone, and now the gospel is going to the Gentiles, not just to the Jews. And then in verse 21, the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord. So Christians are becoming a presence now in Antioch. The gospel is being preached, and even the Gentiles see the marvelous nature of the gospel of Christ. They're becoming Christians. Now, verses 22 and 23, and this is what we really want to key on for a few moments. This is our jumping off point, you might say. Then news of these things came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent out Barnabas to go as far as Antioch. So the church in Jerusalem, which is, it's not the headquarters, but there's still some of the apostles there. It's still kind of the place where it all began. And so they send out Barnabas. We are hearing these things. Barnabas, go check it out. Let's find out what is going on among the Gentiles. So Barnabas goes. Verse 23. When he came and had seen the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged them all that with purpose of heart they should continue with the Lord. So there again, you see Barnabas, son of exhortation, son of encouragement. He's doing it again with the church at Antioch. But did you notice that phrase in verse 23? And for years, I didn't notice it. But look at what it says again. When he came and had seen the grace of God. How do you do that? How do you see grace? Grace is a concept. It's not a physical object that you can weigh or measure. It's a concept. It's like love. It's like joy. How can you see it? Well, it's manifestations. It will manifest itself in one way or another. And so we have to wonder, well, what did Barnabas see that Luke said he saw the grace of God at the church in Antioch? Well, I propose there are three different ideas that are mentioned right here in the near vicinity. And I'm going to point those out to you, and you can decide for yourself if I'm right or if I'm off base. But first of all, look at verses 25 and 26. And I believe here is one of the first ways that Barnabas could see the grace of God. Then Barnabas departed for Tarsus to seek Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. So it was that for a whole year they assembled with the church and taught a great many people. And the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. Now, we often talk about that verse for that very reason, what was mentioned at the end. But I think something remarkable happens in the first part of that verse. Because Barnabas went to seek Saul, he brought him back to Antioch, and they stayed there a whole year, implying that Saul of Tarsus, later to become the Apostle Paul, was accepted, was received. And that's the idea. The grace of God led this church of Jewish and Gentile believers, Christians, to receive Saul of Tarsus. Now, why do I say that's the grace of God? Well, you probably remember after Saul was converted, when he was encountered by Jesus on the road to Damascus, and then 3 days later, Ananias came and told him what he needed to do to become, you know, to be washed free of his sins. Then immediately he said, well, I'm going to get going. I'm going to tell these Jews what they've been missing. And yet Saul was very heavily persecuted. And he tried to join the church, join himself to the church in Jerusalem. And the believers there, they were all afraid of him. And I can understand that, can't you? I mean, here's a man that has the reputation of being a persecutor of Christians. In fact, he's even arrested many. He's had some of them put to death. And now he's wanting to come to our church? Don't think so. He's a spy. We know what he is. He's just using a new tactic to find out who these Christians are. And so a lot of the Christians in the early days of Saul did not want to be around him, and they didn't want him to be a part of their church. But the church at Antioch, and there were some Jews, remember, that had come from Jerusalem. They knew who this guy was. But now the grace of God leads them to look at him differently. And now they say, you are a brother in Christ, and even though you've got a past that we do not like, we hate what you did in the past, we believe now you have genuinely turned your heart over to God, and we want you to be a part of our number. And that, I think, is how Barnabas saw the grace of God in the church at Antioch. They received somebody like Saul of Tarsus. And then a second way that I see, that I think Barnabas saw the grace of God, look at verses 27 through 30. Acts 11, 27 through 30. And here again, listen to what happens with the brethren in Antioch. In these days, prophets came from Jerusalem to Antioch. Then one of them, named Agabus, stood up and showed by the Spirit that there was going to be a great famine throughout all the world, which also happened in the days of Claudius Caesar. Then the disciples, each according to his ability, determined to send relief to the brethren dwelling in Judea. This they also did and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. So now we've got a situation developing. Agabus, who is a prophet you read about twice in the book of Acts, says there is going to be a great famine. The brethren in Antioch are not going to wait until the famine comes. They're not going to wait until the brethren from Judea ask them to help. On their own initiative, they say, we need to help those brethren, because they are the reason that we know Christ now. Believers came from Jerusalem. They came to us. They brought the gospel. We want to show them our fellowship. We want to show them our appreciation by extending help to them without being asked. Now, I'm sure the church here at Sanford is no different than the church in Johnson City. We get calls for help all the time. Benevolence calls, people come off the street, and people from all over the world write to us. And you know, there are some churches that just say, no, we're not going to help. You know, we're not going to do anything. And I struggle with that, because Christ was such a giving person, such a generous individual. And we are Christians. And here you see in Antioch, you've got brethren who say, we need to help our brethren in Judea. And I want you to notice something also in verse 28 that was said there. This famine was not just going to affect Judea, it was throughout all the world, which meant it was going to affect Antioch as well. Now, isn't that amazing? They could have said, look, we better keep all the stuff we've got, and we better not be free with our spending. We got to keep it all, because who knows how bad it's going to get. But they didn't take that attitude. They said, we're going to share with our brethren in Judea. That's the grace of God. And then one other thing that I find in chapter 13, if you want to jump ahead just a bit. Chapter 13, verses 2 and 3. And again, we're talking about the church in Antioch. And we'll just begin in verse 1. Acts 13, beginning in verse 1. Now, in the church that was at Antioch, there were certain prophets and teachers, and it goes on to name some of those. In verse 2, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. Then, having fasted and prayed and laid hands on them, they sent them away. Now, I want you to think about how hard that might have been for the church in Antioch. Barnabas, son of encouragement, Saul of Tarsus, now going by the name of Paul and an apostle. Wow, what a valuable duo these must have been to the work in Antioch. And now the prophets are saying, separate them, send them off into the world. I have other plans for them. I've seen people at Central in Johnson City who said, we're going to be moving in a month or two. And I'm thinking inside, no, you're one of our best. We can't lose you. And I bet you've already seen that here, Brian. People that, you know, we think, man, how can we do without them? Of course, we don't have much choice. They're gone. But the brethren there, you know, what did they do? Verse 3, they fasted, they prayed, they laid hands on them, they sent them away. And I think that implies they sent resources with them. They didn't send them away empty-handed, but they were glad to share the gospel with other parts of the world. And again, the grace of God. We say, well, we've just got to keep everything we can, and yet here's a case where we want to share the gospel with as many people as possible, and if that's the Lord's will, then that's what we're going to do. So those three areas, I think, are how Barnabas saw the grace of God in the church at Antioch. Number one, you see the fact that they received someone they might have been reluctant to otherwise. Number two, they were willing to share material gifts to help other people that were going to be suffering materially. And then number three, the greatest help of all, helping to send the gospel. Now, let's take those ideas and apply them generally to any church, anywhere in the world today. Because I believe those still are valid ways of knowing whether the grace of God is in a church or not. And so let's just go through them one at a time, look at a couple of passages with each of those, and then let's ask ourselves, how am I doing as a part of the Church of Christ here? Wherever we are, am I showing the grace of God to the world? We've often said in Churches of Christ, our aim is to restore New Testament Christianity. Well, we've just looked at a good example of New Testament Christianity, and that is Barnabas and the church at Antioch. So how are we doing when it comes to that? Well, let's look. Number one, what we've learned, therefore, is that a grace-filled church welcomes all true followers of Jesus. A grace-filled church welcomes all true followers of Jesus. Now, when I say true, I'm, of course, being aware of what Jesus said. There are some that will come to you that will be dressed like sheep, but they're actually wolves. And you've got to be careful. You've got to make sure that they are really teaching the truth, that they're not altering the truth in one way or another. That's not a true follower of Christ. But when it comes to those that are, if we are led by the grace of God, we're going to welcome all who are true followers of Christ. And if you can imagine Antioch, what if they had said, no, Saul, we don't want you here either. I mean, you have such a bad past. We just can't take that chance. Wow, they would have lost so much if they had not welcomed Saul of Tarsus into their number. In 3 John, if you want to turn near the, just right before the book of Revelation, just before Jude, you've got 3 John. 3 John verses 9 and 10, and there's an individual mentioned here that I know you probably know his name before I read it. He is almost synonymous with somebody that did not receive other brethren. And here's what John says in 3 John verses 9 and 10. I wrote to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to have the preeminence among them, does not receive us. Therefore, if I come, I will call to mind his deeds which he does, prating against us with malicious words, and not content with that, he himself does not receive the brethren and forbids those who wish to, putting them out of the church. So here you've got a tyrant in the church, somebody that says, I'm going to call the shots. And we're not going to let anybody else in unless I say we can. And if you try to bring somebody else in, then you're going to be out. And what you're looking at here is a situation where Christians were moving around a good bit. Sometimes they had to leave home because of persecution. Think of what the people of Syria have been going through this last year. They've been driven out of their homes, and that's what you have with Christians in many places in that day and time. And then you got to those evangelists that would go about from one city to the next, and they were not fully supported often, if ever. I'm not sure if they ever were. So how did they make a living? They had brethren that would welcome them into their homes, that would put them up, that would feed them, would send them on their way with a little extra money to spend. That's what we're looking at. But here's a church that would not do that. And it may not have been the church, but it was Diotrephes. And the church evidently was not resisting him. That's not the grace of God. John says that. That's not the grace of God. You should receive others. And how about the words of Jesus in John 13? John chapter 13 and verse 20. And we know John 13, of course, best for Jesus washing the disciples' feet. But here's something he goes on to say a little bit later. John 13 and verse 20. When Jesus says this, most assuredly I say to you, he who receives whomever I send receives me. He who receives whomever I send receives me, and he who receives me receives him who sent me, and that would be God the Father. Jesus says, if they are my disciples, if they are busy in the work that I have sent my disciples out to do, preaching the kingdom, then you are to receive them. You are to welcome them. And every congregation of the Lord's church has to look at themselves, because there is often, and I don't know this church at all. Brian's not said, here's what you need to preach on. Brian didn't do any of that. This is something I preach anywhere I go. But in many churches, there is this unspoken idea, well, we don't want them coming here because they're not like us. At Central, a couple of years ago, we just started a prison ministry. There's a large state prison in our area. And we're going there and teaching classes, preaching, holding worship services as often as we can. Well, what happens if one of those becomes a Christian and says, I want to come to your church? Oh, well, I don't know about that. You know, you've got tattoos on you. You've got this record. Yeah, sometimes you have to be careful. There's no doubt about that. But shall we refuse anyone who becomes a Christian? And Jesus says, no. If they are my followers, if they are genuinely my disciples, receive them. And that's our challenge. If we are to be a church that is filled with the grace of God. The grace of God means for Tim Hall, Tim, if you'll submit to my simple plan of salvation, you will be my child. Regardless of what you've done in the past, that's grace. And that's the same for everyone. If they will turn to the Lord in submissive obedience, then they're God's children as well. So a church has to look at themselves and say, is there anybody we wouldn't want to come here if they are true followers of Jesus Christ? And then secondly, a grace-filled church reaches out to help. A grace-filled church reaches out to help. Now we saw in the case of Antioch, Agabus made the prophecy, and without being asked, without anybody from Judea saying, can you help us out? They just on their own said, we've got to help. And they sent funds to send to the brethren there. Well, what about us? Are we under the same kind of obligation? Titus chapter 2 verse 14 is a statement we will look at briefly. Titus chapter 2 verse 14. If you go back to verse 11, you'll find there where it talks about the grace of God that brings salvation and how it has appeared to all men. And then he goes on in verse 12, teaching us. So it's not just a matter of salvation and then we do whatever we want. No, we're taught. And we have to follow that teaching. Well, verse 14 elaborates further. Listen to what it says about Jesus, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. Zealous for good works. Are you zealous about anything? I suspect every one of us in here have something that we're zealous about. And you know what zealous means. Enthusiastic. You really get into it. I suspect there was some zeal shown yesterday by some as the ball games were being played. I don't know. Brian and I, we don't get our hopes up too much for Kentucky football. But maybe you do, depending on whatever team that you follow. And everybody, it may be cooking, it may be sewing, it may be gardening, it may be keeping your lawn looking, you know, pristine. You're zealous about something. You love doing it. Christ wants people who are his own, who will be zealous for every good deed. And those good deeds can be a whole lot of things. It's simply helping other people. It may be going over to your neighbor's house and mowing his yard while he's recovering from surgery. Or it may be preparing a casserole when she has had surgery. Or it may be taking a meal to a young family when they've just had a baby. There's a lot of things we can do to help one another. And we're doing it to show them we care about you. Isn't that the example of Jesus? Peter, in Acts chapter 10, told Cornelius, Jesus went about doing good. And if Jesus did that, don't you think it'd be good if we did the same? And so a church that is filled with the grace of God is going to be reaching out to help in any way that it can. But there's a limit, isn't there? I mean, a lot of people might say, wait a minute, have you never heard of the term compassion fatigue? Is that a term you're familiar with? It often is applied to people in medicine because they see one emergency case after another and everybody's got so many bad things going on. You reach a point where you say, I'm just numb. I can't feel for them anymore. I just can't do this anymore. Well, we can't be that way. Galatians chapter 6 verses 9 and 10 tells us that. Galatians chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. And we're going to have to rely on God for help with this because it is a real phenomenon. We can become fatigued when it comes to helping other people. But Galatians 6, 9 and 10, look at what it says. Let us not grow weary while doing good. For in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. If we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. And there, boy, I tell you, it's just, that's a verse that every Christian ought to know. As we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those of the household of faith. I heard Brian talking about the couple that's getting ready to move into assisted living. I know from my own mother's experience, that can be really hard. And maybe it would be great for somebody to drop in and say, we're thinking about you, we're praying for you. Just let them know they're not going through this alone. That's a good thing. And other things that you could easily find out about. Read your bulletin. You'll see people that are sick, that have just had surgery, that are moving in, could use help getting things off the moving truck or putting, I don't like to help people move out, but I guess I will. But there's all kinds of good things that we can do. And the grace of God will lead us to help. And then number three, and most of all, this is another way of helping, but this is in the greatest possible way, and that is a grace-filled church sends the gospel to others. We send the gospel to others. That's what Antioch did. They sent Paul and Barnabas away. They laid hands on them. They prayed for them. And then they sent them off. And I suspect they sent them with things to help them on their journey. In Acts chapter 8 and verse 4, I think that the church at Antioch knew this. I mean, how could they not? Why were these people moving to Antioch from Jerusalem? Well, they must have learned, as it says in Acts 8 and verse 4, therefore those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word. You couldn't stop them. They loved the Lord. They wanted to take the word everywhere they went, even though that's what had gotten them into trouble back home. That's why they had to leave home. But now they knew, we have a better home. We have another home somewhere else. And so we don't care what happens to us in this life. We're going to share the word of God anywhere we go. And that's what we can do. We can find ways. It may be something as simple as passing out a tract to somebody that we work with. Or it may be on your Facebook page. I don't do Facebook, but I think you can put on there, you know, go check out this link. Watch this short video from GBN. All kinds of resources where we can share our faith. And that's what we do as disciples of Christ. We share our faith. That's the mark of a grace-filled church. And then let me take you one more time. This is our last passage in this lesson. 3 John, once again, you're going to get good at turning to 3 John. 3 John verses 5 through 8. And if you're wondering why I didn't tell you what chapter, well, wait till you get there and you'll understand. 3 John verses 5 through 8. And I'm sorry, I do have one other one coming up after this. 3 John 5 through 8, where John says this about, again, about this idea of helping those who are going about preaching and teaching the word of God. Beloved, you do faithfully whatever you do for the brethren and for strangers. Now, when he says strangers there, he's talking about Christians who come from other places and you don't know them, but here they are. They're serving the Lord. Beloved, you do faithfully whatever you do for the brethren and for strangers who have borne witness of your love before the church. If you send them forward on their journey in a manner worthy of God, you will do well. Because they went forth for his name's sake, taking nothing from the Gentiles. Now get this. This is the one I think that needs to be highlighted. We therefore ought to receive such that we may become fellow workers for the truth. That we may become fellow workers for the truth. You probably have missionaries that come by occasionally that do work in India, Philippines, wherever. And they may be saying, they may say it outright, or they're trying to say it without saying it, we could use your help. And if you can do anything to assist them, then you have become a fellow worker. Just having them in your congregation, you are showing them, we appreciate what you're doing. And that's what John is saying. You may not be the one who goes to India or to China or to Russia, but by helping those who do, you are becoming a fellow worker with them. And again, that's a mark of a grace-filled church, is that we are glad to be involved and we want to help others who are taking the gospel anywhere and everywhere. So let's just summarize again very briefly the 3 points that we're making. A grace-filled church welcomes all the followers, all who are true followers of Christ. A grace-filled church reaches out to help materially. And a grace-filled church sends the gospel to others. Now, true to my word this time, the final passage. Let's turn to Revelation 2. You're almost there if you're still at 3 John. Revelation 2, and we'll look at verses 2 through 4 as we bring our class to an end. Revelation 2, 2 through 4. Now, you know that this is a section where Christ dictates letters to 7 different churches in Asia Minor. And this particular one is the church at Ephesus. Ephesus was a, they were the home of some notable Christians. John worshiped there for a time, as did, plenty of others. The names don't come to me right offhand, but it was a great church. And we see that in verses 2 through 4. I know your works. This is Christ speaking. I know your works, your labor, your patience, and that you cannot bear with those who are evil, and you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars, and you have persevered and have patience and have labored for my name's sake and have not become weary. And up to that point, we're saying, man, what a church. And it was. But what about verse 4? Nevertheless, I have this against you. that you have left your first love. And I don't know exactly what that means. There's a number of ways you could interpret that, but we can all agree that's not good. Christ makes it clear, I think, that's not a good thing. You have left your first love. And that's possible for a church that is busy, busy, busy doing this and that and all the things that a church ought to be doing, and yet their spiritual condition is lacking. That's what we see with the church at Ephesus. And therefore, we need to ask ourselves, as the church here at Sanford, the church wherever we are, am I a church the way Christ wants me to be? Are we part of that church? One thing I learned about Sanford this morning, I had a little extra time and I was reading about the community. At one time, you made 10% of all the bricks that were sold in the U.S., I think. Well, Christians are those bricks of the church. Peter makes that argument in 1 Peter 2. And therefore, the strength of a building will not exceed the strength of every individual brick that is a part of it. So if we want the church at Sanford to be strong, it begins with me and you. We've got to be the kind of people that the Lord wants us to be. And so let's be thankful for the grace of God. Without it, there would have been no gospel. There would have been no Savior given to us. And let's make sure that the church is filled with the grace of God so that anybody can see it when they come here. They'll leave saying, that is a grace-filled church. Let's bow and go to God in prayer as we finish. Our God and our Father in heaven, we praise you, Lord, for being so wonderful and great. You are just amazing, Lord. And you amaze us by your love and your mercy. Father, thank you for being so merciful and giving us your Son so that we might be forgiven of our sins. And Father, we pray that you'll help us to walk in his steps. And please, Father, forgive us, because we know we often don't. Thank you, Lord, for this church here at Sanford. Thank you for the brethren here who are diligent, for all who are trying to be more like your Son. And Father, we pray that we might all see your grace and exemplify it to others around us. Bless us, Lord. We need your blessings. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. By the way, anybody have a question or a comment? I think we got 2 or 3 minutes if anybody would like to ask. Hard questions, we'll go to Brian. I'll take the rest. All right. Thank you for being with us this morning. Let's get ready for worship.